Okay, so last week you guys were in Romans 15. Is that right?
Yes.
Yeah. And if you were to take away like one or two major points or themes or takeaways from last week, what would that be in Romans 15? Wow, you guys are quiet. Remember, we're supposed to have a discussion here. Discussion only works both ways, you know.
How far did I get in 15? The little thing?
To 14, right?
Yeah, we stopped about verse 13, 14.
Yeah. So Nate told me to pick up at 14. We're going to go tonight from 14 through 21. Nothing that you guys really want to highlight from the first part of 15?
Not to judge. Is that what it says in there?
We talked about the Jews and Gentiles.
Okay.
The Gentiles were mentioned in the Old Testament a lot. The Jews never realized that. You know, that the Gentiles were going to be included in, as God's people.
That's interesting, because how do you think they can miss that when you have verses like, you know, we're going to go there tonight, but in Genesis 12, when God promises, you know, Abraham the nations, and same in, you know, chapter 17, like, how did they miss that? Like, you're going to be a father of many nations.
I think they thought it was just going to come from their line. Like, I don't think they thought outside of the Jewish. That's how I always perceived it.
Mm-hmm.
But, I mean, I see your point. Like, how did they listen? But at the same time, I think they just thought that they were it. Which is what we talked about last week.
Nothing else? All right, so I'm going to go ahead. We're going to pick up the 14. I'll just go ahead and read through 15 through 21. It's not very long. And then we'll get started. So it says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation, but as it is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. And that's from the ESV. So what other translations do you guys have?
New King James.
Okay, you got the New King James.
The Living Bible.
The Living Bible. Any other ones?
King James.
King James.
NBI?
NIV.
NIV, yeah.
Okay,
New
International Version.
I love things.
So that's good. So we got a couple of variations out there, which is good, because there's some words we're going to see in here that are kind of different in translations. But when you get to the Greek, it's really interesting. So let's just start with verse 14. It says, I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So who do you think the audience he's talking to there?
Believers,
mm-hmm. Right? And specifically,
leaders.
Roman church.
Gentile believers, right?
Yes.
Okay.
Right? So I think that's interesting to find out who the subject is, right? As we kind of go into this, because like you guys talked about last week, you guys were talking about that kind of distinction or relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles. All right. Can you read verse 14, Mr. Ricks, from the from the King James?
Yes. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another.
So that's really interesting, because in the King James, it ends with admonish one another. ESV is instruct one another. Is there any other words out there that you guys have in your translations?
Teach.
You have teach? Okay.
Counsel.
Counsel? Okay. Any others? So we go back to what verse is that?
14.
No, in a little bit before that. When we look at verse 4, chapter, the same chapter, but verse 4, it says, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Right? So when I read verse 14, and I look at, well, what is he talking about, all knowledge and able to instruct one another? And then I look at the instruction from verse 15, right? In my translation, those are both the same words, instruct, instruction, right? But Mr. Ricks has admonish there, or counsel, or teach. What does everybody have in verse 4 instead of instruction? Does everybody have instruction, or is there...
Teach with more learning.
Learning. So you have teach at both places, teach. Just like I have instruction at both places.
Yes, I have teach too.
Right? So if we look at instruction, and if I go into Blue Letter Bible, does everybody know what Blue Letter Bible is? How to use Blue Letter Bible?
On the back of the... On the back, right?
So if you go to blueletterbible.org, right, or get the app, Blue Letter Bible, you can actually put in the verse, Romans 15:14. You can pick which translation you want to use. So let's say for the sake of this argument, we use the King James, right? And it'll pull up Romans 15, and you can actually find each of those Greek words in there. So for verse 14, for admonish, right, that's... instruction, admonish, that's G for Greek. And then it's 13:19. And that word is used 22 times. It's used 19 times for doctrine, 19 times for teaching, and 19 times for learning. That's kind of interesting, because... If we take the word admonish, if I admonish you, or I use that phrase...
You're kind of correcting them.
Okay, so you kind of get correction. So what kind of tone do you get from that?
It's a pretty bold one.
Okay, so you're going bold.
Yeah.
Okay.
What are you doing?
Okay. So you guys kind of see that? It's not just me? But that's what I kind of get that from admonish. Right? But then when...
Sorry.
Go ahead.
The 13:19 is from verse 4. The other one, the one in 14, is a different Greek word.
Did I get it mixed up?
The one in 14 is G5.
Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. Number 4 is 13:19. Yep. The link I was trying to make there is I would figure it would be the same word for verse 14. Which one is that in the Greek?
The 14.
35:60.
Okay. And?
It means
what?
To warn.
Eight. So it's used warn 8 times, admonish 8 times?
And exhort.
Mm-hmm. So the definition of admonish is warn or reprimand someone firmly. So I just thought that kind of interesting, because the tone there, one, I thought it was interesting that those two words from 4 and 14 are different.
Because they're translated the same way.
Right. They're translated the same way in yours.
And her. She said counsel on both.
Yeah. So they're, so they're translated the same way in the different translations, but they're different in the Greek. Because in verse 4 it says, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instructions, that through the endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. And so I thought that was interesting. And the link he's making there is that those Old Testament scriptures, particularly in this case, but really the entire Bible, all 66 books, like Paul's giving his vote of confidence, like these are legitimate, right? Like you can put your trust in this. So let's just get that out of the way. You can trust that right now. You have hope in there. And we're working on this endurance and encouragement. But I just find that word admonish, I just kind of thought that that was very interesting. Anybody else have any thoughts on verse 14?
And if we keep going, though, in verse 15, though, it says, but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder. So that's kind of reiterating it again.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, pay attention to what I'm saying here. You need to remember this.
Yeah, but it's interesting because at the end of 14, it says, I myself am satisfied. So he's satisfied. So with satisfaction... I wouldn't think admonition.
Well, because admonition, it would be like done in love. Like that's what, when you warn somebody, you're warning them because you love them. Or when you're working.
Yeah, but you're still warning them.
Yeah, and that's what
it's not necessarily.
Well, I don't think
full of goodness filled with knowledge.
Admonishment to me doesn't. I mean, I still think it's in love because I mean, I admonish my children, but it's like don't run in the church. You know, that's an admonishment. Don't do that.
Yeah, warn or reprimand someone.
If I'm going to warn them, that's like, I'm going to, it's a little different. I don't know, like before they actually do it.
Because an admonishment usually comes after a negative
action. Yeah, so like I'm thinking, I'm going to say you're not supposed to run in the church. That's not right. So I better not catch you running in the church. But then when they do run in the church and I find them, I'm going to be like, you were not supposed to run the church, and that is my admonishment. That's how I picture the two words.
And then if you're linking this satisfied, Paul's satisfied because they're full of goodness and filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another.
Well, I was going to say, the difference between 14 and 15, I saw, was he was saying they're able to instruct, meaning he's taught them things and they're now able to do the warnings or admonishments, which, you know, depending on how it's translated. But in the next verse, he's saying, I've given you admonishment. So this, he's referring back to the points that he's written to them, admonishing them. So it's the difference. That's the difference I see in the two verses.
So someone look up Colossians 1:28. Someone look up Colossians 3:16. And someone look up 2 Thessalonians 3:15. Once you get to Colossians 1:28, just go ahead and read it.
Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ.
Mm-hmm. That's that same word. That's just admonish, mm-hmm. Translated in warn. All right, what about 3:16?
That the world of the Messiah and all its richness live in you, as you teach and counsel each other in all wisdom, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude to God in your hearts.
Mm-hmm. So there you have teaching and admonishing.
I got in mine, it was for 14, 2 Peter 1:12, and it was talking about, I plan to keep on reminding you of these things, even though you already know them and are really getting along quite well. And then when you go over to 1 John 2:21, that's where he says the warning. I am not writing to you as those who need to know the truth, but I warn you as those who can discern the difference between true and false.
Mm-hmm. So that gives kind of the, hey, you need to know this before you do the wrong thing,
mm-hmm.
instead of you've already do the wrong thing, so I need to tell you. See the kind of difference there?
And you knew better. And you knew to do
I guess that. Because he already talking to them as an adult, they know that it's wrong, and they need to be reminded that this is what we need to know.
Yeah.
So it's the kind of like an, like you were saying, kind of negative, that the fact that we can be away from God anytime and any minute, doing our own things.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if I'm just playing.
No, that makes a lot of sense, because to be full of the goodness,
mm-hmm.
right, and to get the knowledge and to be able to instruct one another, right, we have to be in God's Word. We have to be in prayer. So remember last time we talked about, for those of you who were here last time I was here, we talked about the two relationship types, right? So we got the vertical relationship, and that's us and God. And then we got the horizontal relationship, which is
us with people.
Yep, us with people. So if your vertical relationship is right, then your horizontal relationships are going to be right. But if your horizontal relationships are a mess, then your vertical relationship is probably not what it should be.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So when we get the balance and we get the vertical relationship right first, then we can start getting that horizontal relationship right.
The primary thing is that relationship with the Lord.
Right. And if we get that right, then it would make sense that we're full of goodness and we're filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another. Because then we're allowing the Holy Spirit to work through us,
mm-hmm.
and to grow us and to help take us through that spiritual maturity, the spiritual formation of the point of salvation through sanctification, right? So as you grow with the Lord, then you're filled with more goodness, and you're able to instruct others, right?
Mm-hmm.
So, thinking about your lives, so where are you on the level of filled with goodness?
Mm-hmm.
Right? So when you kind of do a little
acknowledging
self-examination, when we examine ourselves, well, where do you rate yourself? And then take it one step further, are you filled with all knowledge? Are you filled with, the ability to instruct one another? Right? So when we're asking ourselves these questions, where are we falling on this? Right? So if you guys can kind of think of a couple of things that we should know under the knowledge category, what would those things be?
The gospel.
Okay. So who in here feels comfortable if you were to share the gospel with somebody, you could be able to give a clear explanation of the gospel? You don't have to raise your hands or anything. This is just, what's that kind of question called?
Rhetorical.
A rhetorical question, right? So can you present the gospel clearly, right? Do you know what verses you would go to show the gospel? And if you know it, right, if you can articulate it, how comfortable do you feel articulating that to somebody, right? And then the last question I would ask is, when was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody, right? Because that's the key, because if we just hold all that information to ourselves, are we full of the goodness? Are we and I get instructing one another is not necessarily in this context referring to sharing the gospel message, right? But Paul here is talking about, we're going to read in a minute, how he was called to be a minister to the Gentiles, right? So in a sense, we should be ministering to the Gentiles or those who have yet to put their faith and trust in Christ, and those who have yet to have that transformation.
That's my question. Sometimes I struggle with that.
Mm-hmm.
Is like Paul was talking to directly to kind of his friends, like I think he was sending to John, all and his own group was telling, because they was in charge, they was preaching to other Christians. I don't know how to explain it, sorry. But how can, like, if I, sometimes I have a thought, for instance, if I want to talk to about gays and lesbians and all that, and then can I expose that to people outside a Christianity, like our group, like a Christian group? I don't know if I'm explaining myself well.
Yeah.
Are you saying, can you bring those subjects up and have those conversations?
Yes.
With believers or non-believers?
With non-believers.
Yeah.
So
yeah.
That's what I'm saying. If Paul is talking to believers, or just we have to speak what we know to non-believers too. At what point so we because everybody has level of knowledge about the Lord, and they might not be prepared to receive the information that God wanna give. It's not what I think, but it what God is giving. It was using me to say it at that moment, because I can, and so their coming to the Lord will go away from the Lord, you know. I believe with love and kindness and compassion, you can, and that's what the word God says, with love you can conquer anything. But if I go with offensive attitude to a person because I believe something, I don't want to them to go away from God.
Mm-hmm. So, you know, we started John on Sunday mornings,
mm-hmm.
and it says that Jesus was full of grace and truth,
mm-hmm.
right? So we want to make sure we are full of grace
and truth, yeah,
and truth, right? But when we share that gospel message, you know, we don't have to necessarily come and just shove their sin right in their face,
right? Exactly.
Right. So we can share the gospel message and still have grace and truth,
mm-hmm.
But do it in a way that is
not offensive.
Is loving.
Yeah, exactly.
Right?
Yeah.
And so we definitely, go ahead.
That's another thing that I just don't want to do things not to offend them, because the word of God is straight. He say, not to sin, not to sin. You know, but I don't want to feel, oh, I don't want to say anything to this person because I don't want him to feel bad. I don't want him to feel bad because I don't want to hurt them for what they're going to think about me. But I just want them to feel bad because what God says about
yeah.
the actions.
Convicted, right?
Yeah.
Convicted.
Yes, exactly.
Yeah, and I think it kind of, there's two scenarios here.
Right.
If it's someone you have a relationship with,
mm-hmm.
then that's kind of different if it's someone that doesn't know you.
Yeah, I see.
Right? Because mm-hmm. if you're just going up to a stranger, and let's just say you can clearly tell that they're in a same-sex relationship or whatever sin it is,
mm-hmm.
right? If you just go up there and just throw their sin in their face, they're not going to be real receptive.
Right.
And mm-hmm. you know, is that true? Yes. Do we want them to come to a knowledge of their sin? Yes. But we want to share the entire gospel message with them, right? And so if it's somebody you do have a relationship with, right, then that relationship allows you to start with the gospel message and work through that with them, getting them to see their sin.
And it's not even us that is like that exposes the sin, really. It's the Holy Spirit that will convict. Like, we can tell somebody all day long that what they're doing is wrong, what they're doing is sin, but it's not until the Holy Spirit reveals it to their own heart and opens their own eyes.
Exactly.
And that's true, because that's, I read that also in the Word of God says that he's the one who convinces. Like,
yeah.
for instance, with in Samuel, when the Jewish want to have a king, and then the Lord says, give me what they want, you know. So God is the one who moves everything that each of us will have according to our and spiritual growth.
Mm-hmm. Well, and on top of that, God is so powerful that many years before that, he gave instruction of how kings were supposed to act in Deuteronomy.
Right.
Through Moses, before they went into the promised land, where they had no idea they even wanted a king yet. So, like you said, we know God works. We know the Holy Spirit works. We know that, you know, God's word will never return void, meaning God's word will have some effect. But our responsibility is just to be obedient.
To him.
Right? And so, if we're obedient, then, you know, it's kind of harsh to say we've done our part, but we've done what God has called us to do. Now, he's got to do a work on that individual person,
yeah.
Right? Because we can't do that. And I think so many times we're so afraid that we'll fail, but we can only fail if we're disobedient. If we're obedient, then God will be satisfied and glorified through our obedience.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we might mess it up completely, right? But that's where the growth comes from.
And God is faithful.
And God is faithful.
And we need to pray for wisdom in how we present the gospel. God will give you wisdom in how to deal with folks if you ask and petition him for it.
Yeah. In James chapter 1, James is very clear that if we ask for God's wisdom, that he'll give it to us. And then he also says, you know, we're not to be, you know, like men tossed about in the ocean, right? That we're supposed to be grounded in him and growing in him. And that's a great point. If we're not in God's word, if we're not praying, if we're not working on that vertical relationship, then we just can't expect to be able to go out and clearly articulate, you know, for us. We can't just say, hey, God, okay, you know what? I'm going to go share your gospel message with this person right there. Please make it excellent. Right? Well, we haven't done what we're supposed to do.
Because you can get into a situation where, like I've had to deal with once or a couple times before, where someone knows a little bit about me and knows where I stand, and then when we start discussing something, it's about, they try to make it a debate. They don't care about what I'm really saying. They just want to debate on where they stand.
They want to be right.
They want to be right. And you got to be able to discern that.
Mm-hmm. But it also said, you know, God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword.
True.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
But I think that just comes back to in truth and grace. And grace and truth. Right? Even in those situations where somebody just wants to debate us. Because I've been, has everybody kind of been put in that situation where someone just wants to scoff and be nasty, right? And some of those people are very well versed in the Bible.
I know.
Yeah. And so if you get in those conversations with some of those people, they can, you know, run circles around you all day long and combat what you're saying because they have, you know, like a head knowledge of this, but obviously it hasn't affected their heart.
Yeah.
That's really good. Okay, 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Well, that was actually two verses. What do we think about that? I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God.
Paul was shown a lot of grace because he was Saul before he was Paul.
Mm-hmm.
So he, you know, he's like, I've been forgiven, I've been given grace, so now I'm going to show you. But I'm being gracious, but I also have received grace.
Yeah. And that's where I think we got to just always run back to that vertical and horizontal relationship. Because when we see it just like that, you know, the grace God has given me You know, the patience he's had with me, the forgiveness he's given me, then that should outpour through us to others. Right? Not, it's not easy. And it, but that's kind of a gauge of where we're at, you know, in our walk with God, in our maturity, to see, you know, if you kind of think about it like this, if I sin, right, because on this side of heaven, I'm always going to be a sinner, right? Well, how long is it taking me to repent of that sin? If I'm a day one Christian, right, boom, I just believe on the Lord, and, you know, I have a heart of flesh, not a heart of stone anymore, and I sin, and that sin takes me a week to finally repent, right? Because it says, you know, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins if we confess, right? So let's say, you know, sin X happens, and, you know, it takes me a week, right? Well, as I grow, that time should start to kind of collapse a little bit, right? So the goal, you know,
as possible.
Well, yeah, well, hopefully we're getting to the point of knowing, oh, that's a sin, I'm not even going to do that, right? So maybe it might be, you know, your anger, right? James talks about the righteous anger of God, and then he talks about the sinful anger of our desires. He talks about God's desires and our passions, right? So if it's not the righteous anger of God, because anger itself isn't a sin, right? But once it's not that righteous anger, now we're getting into that sin, right? And so if I can identify that before I sin, have I sinned? Well, no. But if I sin, hopefully, boom, as soon as possible, okay, now I'm repenting of that sin, and now I can keep going. So I think that's great that you bring up how Paul had that transformation, right? And he kept that grace that was given to him by God and the forgiveness that was given to him by God, and he used that in his testimony and his ministering, as it said, a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles.
It's okay to be angry. For instance, if I give someone $100, but I see that person being greedy with 25 cents, it causes me frustration. So I have experienced that. And I sense that selfishness. If you already have been blessed with this, why are you being selfish with this? I get frustrated. I get angry. Is that angry good or bad?
Well, in that example, uh-huh, before you give that $100 to them, you should have that expectation management. So if you know that they're prone to be selfish, if you know that they're that they're not going to spend that money wisely, if they're not going to be, you know, good with that money.
But I don't know the person at the first time I give it, but then I see,
mm-hmm,
while I'm knowing them, they come to me and say, I have this need, can you help me?
Mm-hmm.
And then I would do that. But then in other situations, a little greedy, I get angry. Mm-hmm. But I don't know if I'm just expecting how they act, or it's just something that God is putting in me, you know.
Well, we should expect unsaved people to act like unsaved people,
okay,
right? And so if the Holy Spirit impresses upon you to give to this person who's in need,
mm-hmm,
because we're called to be generous, right?
Right, right.
We're called to take care of needs.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, if you're feeling led to give, then it's kind of like sharing the gospel message. You've been obedient.
Sowing a seed.
Yeah, Lord, I'm being obedient. I feel like I need to give this to this person.
Okay.
I'm giving it to them. And now you need to
work on me.
You need to check on your heart.
Yeah.
You know, if you start to get those,
exactly, okay,
those, that anger.
I just tried to figure it out.
Yeah.
I also think though that it's like righteous anger is to be angry that, like, it sounds like you're mad about the sin. Like, you know,
yes, the sin. Not the person. I still love the person.
Right. Because there is like righteous anger, right? Like
absolutely.
Being upset that about like that somebody is sinning against God. So yeah, it's
yeah,
kind of
like
upset
that.
With,
yeah,
which I don't think that's wrong. I don't think it's wrong to be upset that like about sin. Maybe I'm wrong. I don't.
No, there's but at the point, it's all about the heart, right?
Yeah.
So at that point, that your heart is starting to get hateful if you don't. If that love is, because you gave to them the love, right?
Right.
But if it's dissipating and you're getting angry,
not angry to them, but it is in like what she was explaining. I guess I can explain right. Yeah, it's just it's that right you that you. I'm not saying it. I just kind of need help with that.
Yeah, in that situation, I say that's when you need to pray, and you need to say, Lord, examine my heart.
Right, and I have that.
And show me, and if this is a righteous anger, what can I do to work your will through this?
And I guess that's what Paul is saying, you know, those little moments that he can click it very quickly,
mm-hmm.
and he's reminded what the Word of God has been saying, you know, in chapter 4, and in verse 4, was talking about that. So any moment that we instruct each other up, is because as a Christian we know that we can sin any time, any second.
Because even though God can have righteous anger, he also loves perfectly.
Yeah.
Right?
Check Ephesians 4:26.
Mm-hmm.
Tells you to be, you can be angry, but sin not.
Okay. Yeah.
Don't let the sun go down with the anger still in your heart.
And we can also go back. We can always fall back on three things the Lord has commanded New Testament believers. Right? So we can go to Acts 28. And what's in Acts 28? So Acts 28 is the Great Commission. What did I say? Matthew, yes.
Matthew.
No wonder y'all are looking at me funny. Matthew 28.
Right? Always tells us you need to know these.
So Matthew 28, we can go back to the Great Commission, so we know we're supposed to share the gospel, make disciples, baptize them, teach them, right? We know Matthew 26, so what do we find in Matthew 26? Right, that's where the greatest commandment's going to be, right? So love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your neighbor as yourself. Right? And then we can go to Acts 1, and I think it's 1:28, but 1, Acts 1, and what do we find in Acts 1? The command to what? To take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, and the whole world. Right? So when I kind of put disciple making or relational discipleship into a framework, those passages to me kind of, I think everything can go back and link to those passages, right? So that righteous anger, right? Is in this righteous anger, am I loving that person like I love myself? Right? Or what can I do to love that person to help this situation or glorify God? You know, if I can go back to those three passages, I think that kind of helps us stay in that vertical relationship with Christ and keep us in the right way we're supposed to go and the way we're supposed to act. So Paul is communicating, if we look at 15:1-13, he talks about, you know, we're not going to rehash that, but just to make the connecting point, he says, have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Right? So if we take what he's talking about, that he's satisfied with the goodness and filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another, but he's also writing to them boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles and priestly service to the gospel of God. If you take all that, then what are some ways we can kind of look at the obligation to the weak in our lives? Some real world where the rubber meets the road examples of how that can be lived out through us.
Well, so when I read 15 and kind of going into 16, I kind of get the, I think of a little old lady coming up to me like, "The Lord laid this on my heart to tell you." And like, that's kind of how I view 15, is like, he's specifically saying, hey, I pointed these out very specifically because of the grace given to me by God. And then like into 16, kind of what you were saying, he's clearly differentiating between the Gentiles and the Jews. Like he said, and I think that he does that throughout the book of Romans, to kind of like in my thought process, is to show them that they're different. Like to show the Jews that, hey, these guys are not going to act like you. They're not going to think like you. They're not going to believe like you. But that's okay. Because, you know, God gave the gospel to the Gentiles and to the Jews. And so, it's their job as believers to welcome them in, and then put aside the Jewish bias and teach them to put aside the Gentile bias so that they can come together and have an acceptable offering sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. So it's like in my thought process, it's him again reminding them there are no more Jews, there are no more Gentiles. You know, we need to come together and worship God and not be so dead set and so narrow-minded on, oh, well, we can't do this because that's not what the Jews do.
Yeah, in Romans 11:13, let me start at 11. 11:11 says, "So I ask that they stumble in order that they might fall," referring to the Jews. "By no means. Rather, through their trespass, salvation has come to the Gentiles, so as to make Israel jealous. Now, if their trespass means riches for the world, and if their failure means riches for the Gentiles, how much more will their full inclusion mean? Now I am speaking to you Gentiles, inasmuch then I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, in order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous, and thus save some of them. For if their rejection means the reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance mean but life from the dead? If the dough offered as fruit, first fruits is holy, so is the whole lump. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." So Paul's kind of explaining his ministry to the Gentiles there. Because Paul still would go to the synagogue and preach to the Jews. Right? And so he's not necessarily saying that, you know, he's completely put off his brothers and sisters of ethnicity in the nation of Israel, but, you know, God's using the Gentiles to make them jealous so that they can save some. Right? So when we look at that grace given by me, but it's interesting that he also uses a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, and he uses some really interesting Jewish language here, because it says, in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Do you guys kind of see that Jewish
all three parts language? Of the Trinity.
Yes. We're going to get there. But go ahead, Chris.
That's what I've been just looking at, is all three parts of the Trinity are there. But then in 17, it goes on, "In Christ, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God." But he's giving glory back to God and what he's doing. And that's what it was. The first part was talking about was God's glory. That's what it's all about.
Yeah.
So everything we're doing should be for God's glory. And these are the tools we have to make sure that we're doing that.
So what tools would I need as a born-again believer to explain the divinity of Jesus to a non-believer?
Holy Spirit. His grace.
Yes, but we also have an obligation to be here and know where we can go to prove that.
Yeah.
right? Because Paul brought up in the beginning about the filled with all knowledge and able to instruct one another, right? So if we have all knowledge and are capable of instructing one another, that means we have the knowledge to instruct who? Non-believers. Right? So Chris, I'm super excited that you brought up the Trinity there, because we need to be able to articulate that, right?
But then to be able to say, to tell someone the gospel, you have to know what the gospel is. And it starts with that Christ always was. He came, he lived a sinless life, he died on the cross, he rose again and walked the earth for 40 days, then he ascended to heaven, and he's going to return, that all those who are believers in him will be with him in glory and in his kingdom.
But if I'm a Jehovah's Witness, and I think Jesus was created, and that he had no deity prior to his ascension, what would you say to that?
John 1.
I and the Father are one.
Right? But what is their translation say?
And go back to Genesis, where it says, let us make man in our image.
It says, and they were, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word with God, and the Word was a God.
Was a God, yeah. Mm-hmm. Which, right, which, what kind of speech is a?
Singular.
But it's an indefinite article.
Mm-hmm.
And Greek doesn't have indefinite articles.
So how do they translate a God
Satan.
From the Greek?
Because it doesn't have a definite article.
Yeah, I would say Satan.
Mm-hmm.
Because if he can twist the truth just enough, like the garden,
absolutely,
he can lead astray how many people through that false religion who think that they are.
At least 144,000 of them.
Yeah, at least 144,000 of them.
Yeah.
And then again,
that's a terrible joke. You should repent of that.
I'm sorry. That was
then again, like I said, we can take it that we can show that Christ was in the beginning in Genesis, where it says, let us make man in our image.
They don't study the Greek.
So that shows that Christ was there in the beginning.
Yes.
So
it's crazy how one word, like the word a, right? Like, can totally skew.
Yeah, or not. Surely you will not die. Right? Unfortunately, that's all the time we have.
Right.
We are right at time to get out of here. So, let me go ahead and just pray for everyone real quick.